Zechariah, as David told us, was the father of John the Baptist. He was a priest in Jerusalem. He's in a nation in Israel under horrible oppression by the Roman Empire. He's serving in the temple, and an angel comes and visits him. And Zechariah has the dubious distinction of being, throughout history, the guy who was struck speechless when he found out his wife was having a baby. And I don't think he's by any stretch the only guy who was struck speechless when he found out his wife was having a baby. But his situation was a little different. Zechariah lost his ability to speak because the Lord said, "Your wife's having a baby." And he said, "My wife's really old." And and so the Lord said, "Okay, well, I'll let you just be quiet for a while. And you'll find out what I can do." And so he was struck without speech until the moment after his child was born, when they went to name the child, and they said they were, of course, going to name him Zechariah, which is the Jewish custom. And Elizabeth said, "No, his name's going to be John." And of course, they don't believe her; she's just the mother. And so he writes on a tablet, "His name is John." And at that moment, his speech is restored. And this is what he says. This is what's called the Benedictus. It comes from the first word in Latin, blessed. So when Zechariah, you know, when his mouth is open, he attests, he gives credit for his good fortune to anything but, you know, some kind of impersonal force. He praises a personal God, the God of the Old Testament. In fact, his song, Zechariah's song, is taken almost exclusively from the Old Testament. And I wish I had time to give you the details, but we just don't. But in praising God, Zechariah tells his family that God has done two things. He's redeemed his people, he's bought back his people, and he's brought salvation from their enemies. Well, you know, if you know much about the Old Testament, you know that redemption always meant, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, right? That's when they were redeemed. And, you know, in the same way, salvation was to save the nation from, you know, attack from their enemies. Well, the context here is a little different. There's no throne in Jerusalem. Well, there is a throne, but it's not, you know, it's not a throne on which the descendant of David is sitting. It's basically occupied by Rome through Herod. And so what is Zechariah talking about? What does he mean? Because this is, you know, this is a new situation. Well, he also mentions a covenant, a promise made to Abraham. And again, if you know about that, the promise shows up in Genesis 12. And in that promise, God promises that he's going to bless the whole world through Abraham. So again, you know, it just doesn't make sense coming from a man who would like his nation to be freed from oppression. Another thing he says is strange is verse 75. He says that God enabled his people to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. And, you know, at that point in time, serving God was a privilege for the priest, right? You know, that and Zechariah was one of them. And yet, Zechariah himself says, hey, this is going to belong to all the people. So that's Zechariah's kind of looking back first, and then he looks forward. In verse 76, he predicts that God's power, or predicts by God's power, what his son, John, who becomes John the Baptist, was going to do. He was going to prepare the way for someone very special. According to verse 77, he would give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So he wasn't talking about, you know, saving them from spears and arrows and chariots and physical armies. He was talking about freeing them from something a whole lot more serious, and that was their own sin. It wasn't something on the outside, it was something on the inside. And God would use John to do this because of God's tender mercy. Literally, his bowels of compassion. We would say his heart of compassion. And then he mentions the rising sun who's going to come to shine on those people living in darkness, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So if you were here yesterday in our worship service, we talked about the prophet Malachi, chapter 4. He uses this phrase, the son of righteousness. Shows up in that Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Well, Malachi was talking about the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the Deliverer of his people. And Zechariah saw very clearly, through God's enabling, hear that his son was going to announce this Redeemer who was going to bring peace to his people. Now again, peace in biblical terms is a lot more than we think of it in our culture. You know, we think of, let's just let the hostilities cease, which is very important, especially if you have a son or daughter who are part of the hostilities. It's very important. But the Bible says it's even more than that, that peace is a restoration of all relationships, and especially relationships with God, which is amazing because God's perfect and we're not. We kind of figured that out. But that's the whole point of the Christmas story. That's why Jesus came, was born in a dirty stable. What he accomplished by his perfect life and eventually by his sacrificial death and his resurrection was peace with God. And peace has global implications, but it's rooted in a personal need that every single one of us has, because every single one of us has a sinful want to. We do stuff that we know is wrong. We know we're not supposed to do it, and most of the time we don't really want to do it, but in the moment we do want to do it. And every one of us, and that sin inside wreaks havoc on our thoughts and our words and our actions and our work, our family, really, you know, every aspect of our lives is affected by our sin. So Zechariah, you know, was telling us, you know, he was telling his family, he's telling us through Luke, that God's plan was a whole lot more than just helping this nation on the Mediterranean Sea called Israel. It was to restore people from every nation and every language on earth into a relationship with him, people that before this were cut off from him. That's what God, that's what we talk about. We talk about the light of Jesus around Christmas time. It drives out the darkness that's in our hearts. And not only it starts there, but then it goes out and it penetrates in a society that is full of darkness, and it sheds light. That's why we hold these little candles tonight, because it's a picture of what God can do through us. You know, the book that I read to the kids, well, the book that they read to me, I guess, is so powerful without ever saying a word, isn't it? Because it has a deeper meaning than it appears to. It's not, you know, it's not really ultimately about a bunch of nativity figures coming to life and helping this lady. That the saving of her life is a metaphor. You see, the greater miracle is a God who brings peace. He breathes life into people that are spiritually dead. And he raises and he transforms us. And once he does that, which is no small miracle, the small miracles are what we get to witness and what we get to be a part of when God uses us in the lives of other people to share the faith that we have in Christ and to demonstrate that by loving people of all kinds. People that have everything and people that have nothing. So I want to let you know that if you have not experienced God changing your heart, if you want to know more about what that's about, I would love to share it with you. I'd love to talk to you about it. Because that's what, for me and for every believer in Jesus, that's what gets us up in the morning. And that's what enables us to put our head down on a pillow at night in peace, no matter what's going on. Only God can do that. And he's done it through his son. So tonight with Zechariah, let's give our benedictus, our blessing to God who sent Jesus to bring light out of darkness. Let's pray together.